Pastor Rachel is the executive pastor of the Sugarland Vineyard. She's also one of the leaders of the Vineyard Association of Black Pastors and Leaders, and we're thrilled that she's with us today. So would you warmly welcome Pastor Rachel.
Thank you. It is so good to be with you guys this morning. I see familiar faces, and that always puts me at ease. So thank you for being here. I do bring you greetings from your family down in Houston, Texas. They wanted me to make sure to say hello to you this morning, and we're not nearly 32 degrees. But it's okay. So, I was very intrigued with Pastor Ted's challenge to you guys and then to me of, if you could describe the gospel in one sentence, what would it be? So, you're going to work today in the service? You're not going to just sit and listen to me? So, would someone like to share with me what their one sentence was? Were you challenged with that? What was your one sentence? If you could tell me what the gospel was in one sentence, what would it be? Good news. Amen. Pardon?
The kingdom of God.
Yes, the kingdom of God. The sacrifice of Jesus for mankind. Those are all good. And you guys had a corporate one that Pastor Ted was working with you guys on also. Would you like to hear mine? So mine was, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what came to me. So let us pray. In this time of hearing from you, O God, from your preached word, I pray that you open our eyes to see you and each other in new ways and open our ears to hear your voice calling out to us, that you stir our hearts and teach us how to live our lives in communion with you and into life-giving community with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I am in awe of the redemptive nature of all scripture that opens us up and awakens us to something so fierce about God's love that makes it possible for us to live our lives in freedom, with purpose, lives of liberation in ways that we can't even imagine for ourselves. And to me, that's the witness of Exodus. Seen in its redemptive context, it shows an aspect of humanity's fallen condition that begs for God's grace. God's chosen people, you see, is in covenant relationship with him because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But his people are wrapped in the darkness of slavery, oppression, and hard labor. And it seems, if you read the text, and we'll read that, that God is eerily absent. The Hebrews prospered in Egypt. They enjoyed life and living. And one evidence of that is that their numbers had grown so much. They got to Egypt 70 strong. By the time they left, they were over 500,000. They were many in number. But there's always a but. A new king, a Pharaoh without a name in the book of Names, comes on the scene, and the sheer number of the Hebrew people sparks fear into him. He became, in my opinion, irrationally convinced the Hebrews would turn on him if they ever went to war against another nation. So he sanctioned hard labor upon them. And the harder they worked and the crueler their treatment at the hands of the Egyptians, the more they grew in number. And I want to talk about that irrational fear that I saw in Pharaoh. Have y'all ever just been crippled by fear? And guess what? The stuff that crippled us never even happened. Hasn't that been the case in many instances? You know, I was fearful about something, and it ended up being an irrational fear. And that's what I see in this Pharaoh. In the years of the Genesis record, Abraham was the man of the hour, right? In Exodus, a new man leader emerges, and that'll be Moses. And y'all will talk about him later on. But before I could get to Moses, two unlikely women in Exodus 1, 15 to 22 surface without whom there would be no Moses. Here's how it reads. And what I want you to do, remember I said you have to work here a little bit. Listen carefully. I'm going to read the passage two times. The first time, just listen to see if there's a word or a phrase that jumps out to you. I like to say, see where the water shimmers. The second time, I'd like you to put yourself into the scene. Are you an observer? Are you the Pharaoh? Are you one of the midwives? And be totally vulnerable here in what you see yourself doing in whatever role you choose to be, okay? So close your eyes and just relax. And my prayer is that whatever you came into the building with, you would just let it go. Recenter your senses in the presence of God as you listen to the word of God. The king of Egypt spoke to two Hebrew midwives named Shipra and Puah. When you are helping the Hebrew women give birth and you see the baby being born, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, you can let her live. Now the two midwives respected God, and some manuscripts will say that they feared God, so they did not obey the king's order. Instead, they let the baby boys live. So the king of Egypt called the two midwives and said to them, "Why are you doing this? Why are you letting the baby boys live?" The two midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. They're much stronger and they give birth before any of the midwives can get to them." So God treated the midwives well, and the people kept on multiplying and became very strong. And because the midwives respected or feared God, God gave them households of their own. Then Pharaoh gave an order to all his people, "Throw every baby boy born to the Hebrews and to the Nile River, but you can let the girls live." So as you hear it a second time, put yourself into the story. What are you doing? What are the smells around you? Who would be around you? Make mental notes. The king of Egypt spoke to two Hebrew midwives named Shipra and Puah. When you're helping the Hebrew women give birth and you see the baby being born, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, you can let her live. Now the two midwives respected God, and some manuscripts say they feared God. So they didn't obey the Egyptian king's order. Instead, they let the baby boys live. So the king of Egypt called the two midwives and said to them, "Why are you doing this? Why are you letting the baby boys live?" The two midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. They're much stronger, and they give birth before the midwives can get to them." So God treated the midwives well, and the people kept on multiplying and became very strong. And because the midwives respected or feared God, God gave them households of their own. Then Pharaoh gave an order to all the people, "Throw every baby boy born to the Hebrews into the Nile River, but you can let all the girls live." So your mental notes. Who were you in the scene? What did you hear and respond to? Did you have any fear? What or who did you fear? So as we come back into the room together, you can slowly and gently open your eyes. Thank you for doing that with me. It's a little uncomfortable sometimes. And the first time you do it, the second time you do it, it's still a little comfortable. But as we engage Scripture, by becoming a part of Scripture, I think the Holy Spirit opens up things to us and we begin to live Scripture. So before today ends, I'm going to ask you to do something else. Or this week, sit with this passage. Sit with Jesus. And ask, what is he inviting you into? What does he want you to pay attention to? What in this passage affirms who you are with God and who God is with you? The beginning of Exodus causes me great sadness. God's seeming absence is just unbearable for me to think about. And you add to that forming mental pictures for me of people who were colonized, living in slavery, being treated harshly. It reminds me of the story of my own people, enslaved, working in the harshest of conditions, beaten and bred like animals, told that they weren't even human. And over the years, I've pondered and I've pored over our story. And I've often asked God, where were you? Not even where are you, but where were you? And I can even say, where are you? Because even today, the ugliness of our culture that we live in, where is God? Where is he at work? Why, Lord, is the road so long and hard and the oppression so unrelenting? I lament that. And sometimes it does seem that there's an eeriness to the absence of God in the face of my questions. So what do I do with that? And what do I do with this story in Exodus? I was born in the 50s, early 50s, at the height of the civil rights movement, at the height of segregation, at the height of white supremacy. But my lament always leads me to the heart of the Father, my Father. And I don't get any explanations. But I do get a knowing that I am loved, and that I am invited into a life of hope, faith, and trust. So there are two questions that I ask of the text this morning. 8 verses. What does this text tell us about the redemptive nature of God? And what does the text tell us about the nature of humanity that requires redemption? We got it? What about the text tell us about the redemptive nature of God? And what does the text tell us about the nature of humanity that requires redemption? I think those are reasonable questions, don't you? And it's safe to say that I am defining redemption as the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. So what we have here is a Pharaoh who goes unnamed. Did you wonder about that? We don't know his name. I'm thinking that because we don't know his name, it may be to draw attention to the position he has rather than the person he is. You know, we would know, you know, your name. But here, what we're drawn to is paying attention to his position. And his position is, you know, who he is. His position is that he's the king over everything. He has all the power. Yet, his fear gets the best of him. And his fear, perhaps, feeds his racism, his xenophobia, and his gender profiling. The same stuff we see in our world today in different parts of the world. Xenophobia, what's that? What is xenophobia? The fear and hatred of strangers or foreigners, right? It's similar to racism, which is having a prejudiced thought or a discriminatory action against another person that's different in race or ethnicity. It is possible for a person to be xenophobic and racist. And this is not unusual in the Egyptian culture and in how they deal with the Hebrews. Remember Joseph? Remember when he ran from Potiphar's wife, running from her sexual advances? What did she say to her husband and to the servants? She said, "That Hebrew that you brought to us." Egyptians had not good feelings about the Hebrews. They looked down upon them. One reason was because they were shepherds, the Hebrews were. And scripture even tells us that the Hebrews thought it was detestable. I mean, what a word, huh? They thought it was detestable to even eat with the Hebrews. So they ate separately. Pharaoh's exaggerated fear leads him to make poor decisions, causing him to sin against humans in reprehensible ways. When Pharaoh sent for the midwives, he had two things on his mind. What was that? He had infanticide, and he had genocide on his mind. He wanted to protect his nation from any military threat, and that included any threat due to the sheer numbers of the Hebrew residents. Notice, though, the midwives, while the Pharaoh didn't have name, the midwives had names. Shipra, Pua. Shipra meaning beauty, Pua meaning splendor. And their instructions from Pharaoh was the first time I see in the Bible where gender profiling is mentioned. The discrimination against the male babies was meant to downsize Hebrew population in Egypt. Women in this context did not fight war and are therefore not identified as a source of Hebrew strength and as threats to the Egyptians. That was a big mistake, wasn't it? Error in thinking. Talk about misreading things. But the Hebrews are needed. But their population and masculinity must be controlled and prevented from taking over the Egyptian nation. Always watch when your fear gets in the way of good discernment and good decision making. I believe midwives are extremely important in any society. Their job is to protect, to cover, to preserve life. My grandmother was a midwife, and I watched how she did her work. That work is sacred. It's compassionate work. It's intimate work. These women are mature. They're responsible, and they are extremely observant in this labor and delivery process. Midwives often care for the emotional and mental support of the mom-to-be and her family all the way throughout pregnancy. That's who Shipra and Pua are. When they listened to Pharaoh's command that they kill the male babies and let the girls live, what do you think was going on in their minds? Scripture doesn't tell us. You know, and it makes it sound as if they just made that decision. But you had a king that was capable of killing you. What do you think was going on between those two women? Tells us a little bit that they feared God, right? So, you think one of them may have said, girl, we protect life. These babies are ours. And this clown is asking us to kill them? May have said that. Or maybe they said, we probably need to get out of Egypt under the cover of night. Could have been. Or who do we tell about our dilemma? Who can we go to help us discern what to do? And I'm sure at some point they felt, I'm damned if I do and damned if I don't. What will happen to us if we do? What will happen to us if we don't? I think those are reasonable questions that was going on in them. They're human beings. Did they make the decision together? Did one have to convince the other of what to do? What do you think you would have done? I have no clue what I would have done. I would like to have done the honorable thing. My life is in the hands of this maniacal Pharaoh. But the text doesn't tell us what their decision was, and I can't tell you what mine would be. And from your silence, I don't think you can tell me what yours would have been. But they decided that they were going to let those male babies live, right? So my feeling is that because they feared God, that the fear of the Lord was the beginning of wisdom for them, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. They may have prayed that. They may have thought about that scripture. They may have prayed Psalm 56, 2b to 4. exalted one, whenever I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, in whose word I praise. I trust in God. I won't be afraid. What can mere flesh do to me? That, I think, was going on in their heads as they talked about what to do. Their minds were completely immersed, in my imagination, with God and who God is and what God was to them. Psalm 118:6, maybe. The Lord is for me. I won't be afraid. What can anyone do to me? So we see two fears at work here. A psychotic fear stemming from power being taken away. And then we see fear that is wisdom-based. Power being given from the Most High and power being received by these women from the Most High. And I'm not in no way suggesting that fear is not real. It can sometimes cripple us. Fear can confuse us. Fear is sometimes hard to process. But when we process fear with Jesus, not separate from Jesus, through the lens of these passages, we can see fear in a whole new light. I am reminded of something that Jermaine Fowler from the Humanity Archive wrote. So he's saying, I'm having this conversation with my historic mentors, okay? So he says, sometimes I wonder if I'm making the right decisions. And me, Jermaine, is asking that question. Nelson Mandela answers him. And you know what Nelson says to him? May your choices reflect your hopes and not your fears. We can say that again, huh? May your choices reflect your hopes and not your fears. And I think that's how it was for Shifra and Pua. What they knew about God superseded what they feared from a king that had their very lives in his hands. Their fear and respect for God gave them boldness, gave them decisiveness, confidence, and a sense of, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we see Shifra, beauty, and Pua, splendor, plus what? Calling equals purpose. Beauty plus splendor plus calling equals purpose. They were clear on their calling and their purpose when they were brought before the king a second time. Now, we're not going to get into whether they were lying to the king or all those things. I just know they answered him. They gave him an answer. But God's answer to them was, so God treated the midwives well, and the people kept on multiplying and became strong. And because the midwives respected God, God gave them households of their own. There's the hope in the face of fear. There's a theory that midwives in that day and time were typically barren women. And in these women's obedience to God, their lives were spared, and they were given something that was extremely important to women in that day and time. Households of their own. families of their own, children of their own. They trusted God. But relentless in his sin against male boys, Pharaoh issued an edict to all Egyptians that they were to throw all male Hebrews, the baby boys, into the Nile, but the girls could live. That's a very sad place. So we go back to our two questions. What does this text tell us about the redemptive nature of God? And what does the text tell us about humanity, the nature of humanity that requires redemption? So let's look at the redemptive nature of God. God sees us. Where we walk is not easy all the time. The decisions that we have to make are hard decisions. And we do our best to discern. We have counsel with others. We have our counselors, our coaches, our mentors, our spiritual directors. And we come away feeling that God does see us, and he sees our suffering. And he sees those in authority over us who lead in destructive and abusive ways. And he is the one that is able to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves, where we do find redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And what about our nature? What about us that requires redemption? I think the text shines a light into the dark places of our hearts. Places where infanticide live, places where genocide live, places where xenophobia, gender profiling, human trafficking, slavery and oppression of people groups, discrimination, prejudice, all sins against humans that God was very careful to make in his own image. So what is the sin of our nation? What is the sin that's around us now? What are we looking at? What needs redeeming in our world? Unfair housing? Or no housing? Homelessness? I was with a young woman in the hotel before I came this morning, and there was one tear running down her cheek. And, you know, do you step in? But we're kingdom people, aren't we? So I said, I'm gonna take a risk. Are you okay? So her story unfolded. Single mom, at her job for about 7 months, living in a shelter that she sleeps in at night, wanting to work hard to take care of her child, doing the best she can. And a woman in the hotel gave her a bad review because yesterday she had to bring her child to work. And as the woman was asking her a question, the child was saying, "Mama, Mama," asking her a question. Two questions coming at her at the same time. and she could not respond to the guest. So the guest goes online, gives her a bad review, and it devastates her. How do we show up with our privilege? That's something that needs redeeming. Our broken educational system, healthcare, policing, a justice system that is anything but just. And I could go on. You have the things in your community. I have the things in my community. All the things that need redemption. And as we are with people in our world, Scripture does tell us that when we respond to the least of those and their needs, we're doing it to Jesus himself. So all I could offer her this morning was prayer. And I think that's enough. That was for me to do. Somebody will come along and do something else, and someone else will come along and do something else, and God will bring an increase in her life. I believe that. I believe when we step out and we do the stuff, that God is at work. So what we want to do is know that our sin nature comes under the blood of Jesus. We submit to the work of the cross. So my prayer is again that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, my gospel in one sentence, and deliver us into the kingdom of the Son you love, where there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is where our hope lies. That's where our faith resides, and that's where our trust flourish. And that, my friends, is the gospel of the Exodus lived out in the lives of Shifra and Pua, two Hebrew midwives. Let's pray. Father, help us to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help us to give ourselves away to others, being kind to everyone we meet. Spirit, help us to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all we do and say. In the blessed, wonderful, precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Hey, could we keep our heads bowed for a moment? Would you stay up here, Pastor Rachel? Just keep our heads bowed for a moment. We just have a few more minutes. And I think that one of the things that sort of hit me, like, so hit me really hard from this message was the example of Shipra and Pua making choices out of hope, not out of fear. I suspect that there are many of us here today. We feel like we're standing on the brink. And we feel like we make a lot of choices not out of hope, but out of fear. We want to pray for you. We want to pray that you can live the good news story of two midwives by living out of hope and not out of fear. And so if that is you, if you are here today and you heard those words and you're like, man, I don't know about my life. I'd really like to make choices out of hope, not out of fear. Would you stand up right now? Just stand up right now. We want to pray for you if you are here.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
And you want to make choices out of hope, not out of fear. Because this is the good news of the gospel that we can do that. Would you stand up, please? We want to pray for you.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we stand in your long and loving gaze. I do pray that the spirit of Shipra and Pua would be here. A spirit that brings boldness and confidence, and a discernment that can only come from you. So I pray that each of our friends whose heart desires to walk out of fear into hope, that you would be the one that gives them everything they need to be able to do that. That you would speak encouragement to their hearts, that they would come face to face with who you are, loving and kind Father, that they would know your heart for them, and that they would know that you have good things planned for them, that you give them a hope and a future, just like you did these midwives. They had a future because they dared trust you. So Lord, I pray that that boldness would come, that it would come, double measure, let your spirit fall, Lord, let your spirit fall. Just receive now. Receive from the heart of the Father. Receive the good news that God sees you. He is for you and not against you. Come, Lord Jesus. Give us more. More, Lord.